Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Bless it now, Father. We don't want to simply be hearers of the word. That would be self-deception. But we want to be doers of the word. Oh, Father, reveal to us Jesus Christ in his glory and his grace, his compassion and his love. Thank you for all that you've given us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we had a guest in our service. A guest in the prayer time before the service, a Christian brother, a man from India, Pastor Emmanuel, friend of George and Stacy, whom they met when they were over in India. But I was amazed to hear him tell us that he in India is a member of the lowest class, castes, the untouchables. We also know them as the Dalits. And it was just amazing to hear. I had never met someone that I know of from the untouchable class. But he told us what that's like on the fringes, on the margins of society and so on, for education and many other things. Culturally, that probably will never change for him. He's returning to India soon to continue ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's returning to a place where he's ostracized in society, considered unclean. But I came away thinking, and he said it himself, how amazing is the body of Christ that in the church, in Christ, there is neither rich nor poor, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. And there we sat around the table fellowshipping because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with a man who also was an untouchable. We're going to see as he experienced this amazing work of healing and grace. And as I studied this week, I was blessed in a new way. Because in this text, in this story of this man, we see a beautiful picture of everyone who will come to Christ, of those who come to Christ for salvation from sin and find grace, find healing, and find themselves being made whole because of the blood of Christ, that which we celebrated this morning. Notice first, the leper's condition. The leper's condition. It says in verse 12, the man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. The word lepra, the Greek word lepra, refers to a range of diseases. But the root idea of the word is scaly, scales and so on. Leprosy, as we know it today, the form of leprosy that we're probably familiar with, is technically called Hansen's disease after the doctor who in 1871 discovered its cause. In the ancient world, leprosy was no doubt the most feared disease because of the damage that it caused to one's body, but also because a leper became an outcast from society. It was perhaps, we could say, the Ebola of its day. This man was full of leprosy, meaning it was advanced. It was full-blown leprosy. In its advanced stages, leprosy is debilitating, it's disfiguring, it's repulsive. One's body is covered with scales, with sores, with ulcers. Eyebrows, eyelashes eventually fall out. Fingers and toes drop off. in the extreme cases. One's voice becomes raspy as the disease progresses. The body emits an unpleasant odor because of the decaying flesh. I went and just downloaded just a few pictures. Let's just scroll through them quickly. I was amazed to learn that as we scroll through them, there you see the nubs that are left as we quickly scroll through. Someone who's lost a limb because of the effects of the disease. The fingers and so on. The extremities gone. The nodules and so on. The things on the face. The sores. And obviously a very extreme case of scales and deteriorating flesh. It's amazing that leprosy is still present in our world and even some cases diagnosed in the United States. While he was alive, Dr. Paul Brand, missionary doctor, became the leading expert on the treatment of leprosy, and he was the first to discover that the deformities and injuries that people suffered happened not because of the disease itself, but rather because of the loss of sensitivity to pain. Imagine if you lost sensitivity to pain, in fact, I read the story of someone who washed several times their face with scalding water, not knowing it was that hot, and went blind because of it. Suppose that because of loss of sensitivity to pain, because of the disease destroying your nerve endings and so on, and you're around campfires in the village, charcoal and so on, and the damage that would cause. Imagine working with a shovel handle, not knowing there's a nail and protruding in that handle, and the damage, the infection, and ultimately the loss of your fingers, toes, and limbs, and so on, from infection and gangrene. In third world countries, rodents sometimes chew on sleeping lepers without the lepers even knowing it. Dr. Brand, when he would do surgeries on leprosy patients, he would, as a matter of course, send them home with a cat. The purpose of the cat was to take care of the vermin, the rodents, to some means of protection as they slept in their huts in India. In the Old Testament, God gave specific regulations regarding leprosy. It was to protect the rest of the people, the rest of the nation, the rest of the community. We won't turn there, but you could put in your notes Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. There's five things mentioned there. The leper, when he would go to be examined by a priest, and if they determined this isn't merely a rash, this is leprosy, then it says the leper was to tear his clothing, he was to dishevel his hair, he was to cover his lip. These were all signs of mourning and so on. And then he was instructed to cry out, unclean, unclean, when other people would approach. And he was to live outside the camp. He was to live away from society and so on. The Jewish Talmud, that is the rabbinic writings, said that a Jew could not come any closer than 6 feet to someone with leprosy. And if the leper was upwind, there was a 150-foot distance that had to be maintained. It was a horrible existence. Michael Wilcock writes, the leper was not just ill, he was outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he had lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed, no one was allowed to associate with him. Lepers were untouchable. The ancient historian Josephus writes that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. This leper, we could say, was a dead man walking. And if people in ancient times with leprosy, if they were to survive, it meant that family members had to bring some food, leave it outside the cave or the colony, wherever they were staying, out away from society. Sympathetic friends or family members would come and bring food. If you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, you remember that scene where he goes looking for his mother and his sister, and he's bringing food, and sometimes they would just be left for him. And then when the good-hearted people left, the lepers would come out and get that food, that basket of food. It was a walking death, literally. We need to realize that in the Bible, Leprosy, physical leprosy, the disease of leprosy is symbolic. It's a graphic illustration of the effects of sin, of the effects of sin on humanity. Now, when we say that, that doesn't mean that all leprosy was caused by people's specific sins. No, that wasn't the case. Sometimes it was. It doesn't mean that lepers were greater sinners than everybody else. What we're saying is that when you look at this story, it is a picture of what Jesus can do and what he does do by his power and his compassionate touch and the gospel, what happens to those who are spiritual lepers. You see, until we receive the cleansing of Jesus Christ through the gospel, until we believe and are born again and give a new life, we are afflicted with a leprosy in our soul. It's something we are born with because sin corrupts, sin defiles, sin destroys, sin alienates us from God and others, and actually sin alienates us from ourselves. We're all messed up in our minds and our thinking. We're born with a corrupted, sinful nature that is bent on sinning. And apart from the grace of God, apart from the healing grace of God in our souls and spirits, we are blind to the damage we are doing to ourselves and to others. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God created man. He created man perfectly. Man was perfect. He was complete. He was whole. He planted, God put man in a beautiful environment, the Garden of Eden. God said everything was very good. God gave the commandment. You can eat of any tree in the garden, any of the fruit of the trees, except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day, should you eat of that, in the day you do, you will surely die. Man disobeyed that command of God, and as a result, corruption entered the human race. Spiritual leprosy, if you will, defiling, destroying, corrupting sin. Mankind began to experience a living death. And since then, every one of us has come into the world, every one of us born into this world, we have entered the world with spiritual leprosy. And we see the ugly results of it, don't we, in our world? All about us, human pride, lust, coveting, greed, selfishness, hatred, immorality, and so on. Even with our advances in science and technology and knowledge exploding, our world is in a state of moral decay, corruption, death, alienation, separation from God, and in a very real sense, from one another. That's why marriages suffer so much trouble. Human relationships, this spiritual leprosy, if you will, that this story is picturing. Individually, apart from Christ and his grace, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:5. And in the ancient world, there was no cure. There was no cure. And the only cure for sin, the only cure for spiritual leprosy, for our souls and its deadly effect, is Jesus Christ. Well, the leper's condition. Now notice, secondly, the leper's cry. Notice the leper's cry. Consider first his desperation. His desperation. This man was desperate. He was forbidden by the law to come into town. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. He was forbidden to come in to the communities, to come into the camp, to come in to town. Yet this took place, the text tells us, while Jesus, verse 12, was in one of the cities. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, which is the parallel passage, one of the parallel passages, tells us that this event took place after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has preached his Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Chapter 8, verse 2, the multitude is following Jesus. And in the midst of that, this man comes and approaches Jesus. Picture in your mind what that must have looked like. The Sermon on the Mount is ended. The crowd, the multitude is following Jesus. They've moved into this town, wherever this was, somewhere in Galilee with him. And here comes this man with leprosy. The crowd must have been horrified. I'm thinking they were gasping. Mothers are grasping their children to them. People are backing away in fear and disbelief. They cannot believe they're seeing what they're seeing. This man with full-blown leprosy is coming towards Jesus. Perhaps they're yelling at him, cursing at him. Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? Nevertheless, the man kept coming closer to Jesus. He didn't care in that moment what others thought of him. He knew his situation was hopeless, and he knew the one to whom he needed to get to. He was desperate. Beloved, we are born with a spiritual leprosy. It's called sin. It's called a sin nature. And yet most people think they are basically okay. Basically okay. See, but to be saved from sin, we have to know we have a problem. We have to realize our desperate condition. That we're sinners. Cut off from Christ. Alienated from the Lord. The great preacher several decades ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached for years in London's Westminster Chapel. He said that it is a spiritual necessity to have a sense of our sinfulness, to have a sense of our sin and our desperate need of grace and salvation. In fact, he said, and I'll quote, "What is more, unless you have experienced that is this spiritual sense of my sinfulness and my need of Christ, unless you've experienced that or known that, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Until you realize that, this sense of my utter lostness apart from Christ and my depravity and my sinful self, until you realize that," he said, "you cannot possibly have felt the need for Christ. You may have felt the need of help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. Christ cannot help or advise or comfort you until he has first of all saved you, until he has changed your nature. Oh, my friends," Lloyd-Jones said, "have you yet felt this? God have mercy upon you if you haven't. You may have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in its work. But still I say, and I am merely repeating what is said repeatedly in the Bible, that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Christ. You have never known Christ Jesus as a Savior. And if you do not know him as a Savior, you do not know him at all." This man was desperate. He knew his condition was hopeless. And he came to Christ, moving through the crowd, not caring what others thought or said at that moment. His desperate awareness of his need. Secondly, notice his humility. His humility. It says he fell on his face. He came before the Lord. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Matthew 8:2 says he bowed down. It's the word bow down, meaning to fall down in worship. This man, it's a picture of submission to God. His face is in the dirt. And would you notice his humility? He makes no demands on Christ. "Why did you make me this way? Why me all this suffering?" No. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In effect, he's saying, "Lord, I am not worthy of receiving anything from you. I am not deserving. I'm not worthy of being in your presence, much less receiving anything. But Lord, if you are willing, I know you can change me. I know you can heal me." And he just casts himself on the mercy of God. Oh, dear ones, we as spiritual lepers, we can be saved when we come to Jesus like that, in desperation, in humility, realizing he's our only hope. The first beatitude, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He was not only aware of his desperate need, he not only had an attitude of humility. Notice thirdly, his faith. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Evidently, he had heard the word of Christ. He had heard of Jesus. He believed he was who he said he is, that he had power to heal, that he was the Savior, that he was the Lord. He says, "Lord, I know you can do this for me if you're willing." Faith is simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. How is it then, if we keep our analogy here, that this is a picture of Christ's power in salvation as well? How is one saved from the leprosy of the soul? What is saving faith? Let me mention the ABCs of that. A, you must acknowledge, just as this man did, acknowledging his need, his desperate condition in coming to Christ. We must acknowledge that we're helpless and hopeless, that we have no righteousness of our own. Do you know that in the world today there are basically two schools of thought about how you can approach God? Two schools of thought of how you can be right with God. One is a very wrong way and will ultimately lead to destruction. One is the right way that leads to life. The wrong way is to try to approach God based on your righteousness, your perceived righteousness, your good deeds, your church membership, your baptism, whatever. If you stand upon that and think that that's how you will approach God and have eternal life, you're standing on a trapdoor to hell. The right way, the only way, is to recognize that we have no righteousness of our own. Our perceived righteousness, the Bible says, is just filthy rags. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, worthless. Paul said all the things that he thought were to his credit, they're just rubbish. Philippians 3, they're dung. They're like manure. A, we must acknowledge we have nothing to bring. No righteousness. B, we must believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and rose again to provide the righteousness we need. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this great exchange for the believer. All my sin was put on Christ. All of his righteousness given to me. That's the only way I can be acceptable to God. His righteousness. Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. To the one who doesn't try to earn it, the one who knows he can't merit it, the one who doesn't work for it, but believes. Acknowledge, believe. See, then we cast ourselves upon his mercy. We call on him to save us. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We confess him. There you go, triple C. We cast ourselves upon his mercy. We call upon him and we confess him as Savior and Lord. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We saw the leper's condition. We see the leper's cry. His desperate sense of his need. His humility. His faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then thirdly, we see the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. Notice, first of all, his willingness. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. I am willing. This leper said, Lord Jesus Christ, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I thought about that, beloved. Are there any more wonderful words than that? To hear Jesus say, I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Listen, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing. The Lord is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Listen, beloved, those who go into hell, it will not be because the Lord was not willing to save them, but because they were not willing to turn to him. We'll come to this, Lord willing, down the road somewhere in Luke 13:34, where Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. The unwillingness is not on Jesus' part. The unwillingness is on the part of man. The part of man. Jesus said, I am willing. be cleansed. And then notice, secondly, his touch. It says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark 1:41, same account, parallel account in Mark, says Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. This word touch here, that's not just a casual touch. This man was prostrate, it tells us. He fell on his face before the Lord. I don't know how it happened. Did Jesus kneel down? Did he embrace this man? Said, I am willing, be cleansed. Because the word here can be used in the sense of to take hold of something, to lay hold of someone or something, to take hold of them. In fact, I found that this word touch was sometimes used of touching someone to convey a blessing. That speaks of the tenderness of the word. Fathers, when you blessed your sons or your daughters with your hands upon them, when you blessed your wife, when you blessed someone. Jesus moved with compassion. How long had it been since this leper had felt the touch of a human hand? No one touched lepers. What Jesus did was shocking. It was unheard of. I mentioned Dr. Paul Brand earlier. Story that when he was in India ministering at this leprosy hospital, and there was a man in there, and Dr. Brand laid his hand on this man's shoulder and began to explain to him what lay ahead for him. And the man began to shake with sobs, and Dr. Brand was startled, and he turned to an interpreter and said, did I say something wrong? What have I done? What have I done? And the interpreter said, no, he's crying because before he came to you, Dr. Brand, no one had touched him for years. Jesus didn't have to touch this leper. He could have spoken the word, right? He could have spoken the word, be cleansed, but it says he put out his hand and touched him. He wanted this man to feel his love, to that sense of, I understand, I have compassion for you, I love you. But as I thought about this, I thought how Jesus' action, this action simply of touching this man in his defilement, in his corruption, this untouchable one, it's really a picture of the incarnation. It's a picture of the cross where Jesus Christ took our corruption, took our defilement. He took it upon himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, made whole, complete, forgiven by his blood. What an amazing picture of the work of Christ, of the cross. But I thought of this too. We who know Jesus Christ, this compassionate healer, we often say we are the hands, we are the feet of Christ. We are the incarnation, if you will, of Christ in the world. And you know, there's a song. Who is it? Casting Crowns. If we are the body, then why are these hands and these feet not acting that way? And I thought about that this week. Think of it like this. We expect our missionaries that we send out who go into difficult places, the third world nations and other places, we expect them to encounter the disease-ridden places and the difficult things, the poor, the dirty, the outcasts. And we expect they're going to touch and reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And I thought this week, we're called to the same mission. We're called to the same ministry right here. And I wonder, I ask myself, who are the lepers in my world? Who are the lepers in your world? Who are the hurting? Who are the broken? Who are the lonely? Who are the needy? Oh, I know in this wonderful little town, in this region we live in, we are in many ways isolated from the beggars on the street, from the homeless and so on. And yet all around us are people, if we only knew, hurting, broken, lonely, desperate. You know, beloved, we can be so steeped in our Bible knowledge, and we need to be saturated with the Bible. But we can have all of our doctrine down, but if we never make contact with people, if we never touch them, if you will, for Christ's sake, how will they come to know Jesus' love for them? Let me tell you, I thought about this. Sometimes beginning to love people and care for them as Jesus did is as simple as slowing down enough to just listen to them, to look them in the eye. Listen. Maybe you've heard a true story about the man who went into a coffee shop and put a sign on his table. It said, "Free coffee if you listen to my story." He sat there all day. Zero takers. Next day, same coffee shop, same table, different sign. Free coffee if you tell me your story. As reported, there was such a line there that day. People were bringing him coffee. You'll listen to my story? It said that they had to take a couple bathroom breaks for this man. Well, you can imagine all that coffee, right? Totally different. Listen to my story or free coffee if you'll tell me your story. I was convicted this week. I read the story of a pastor down in Fort Worth. And he takes a few guys from his church. They'd go down in this area, Fort Worth, to this area. There was a homeless shelter there. There were times during the day when the men would be put out on the street so they could kind of, as he said, sanitize the place, get it in order for the next night and so on. And this pastor would go and, you know, they might take a basketball. They'd go down, kind of hang out and so on. And he sat down with this one man. He called him Rodney. And they're talking there. It was interrupted by the arrival of a pickup truck. And a couple of guys jumped out of the truck and started unloading styrofoam boxes of food. And a crowd began to gather. And the pastor said to Rodney, "Are you going to eat?" And he said, "Nah, I'm still full from the other truck that was here earlier." "And watch," he said, "most of them aren't going to eat either." Well, the pastor watched, and sure enough, these homeless individuals gathered around, and they kind of looked in the styrofoam boxes and closed them and walked away. And the pastor said to Rodney, "Would you explain this to me?" And he said, "Man, we're some of the best fed people in Fort Worth. Every day, people come here giving us leftovers and feeling good about themselves. This is the third or fourth truck today. But you know what? They don't care about me. They don't want to know my name. They want to give us stuff and get away from here. Go back home and forget us." Well, this pastor talked about how he was stunned as he was listening to this man. And he said, "Well, Rodney, if you don't need food right now, what is it that you do need?" He said, "Rodney looked into my eyes for one of the only times in our entire conversation, and he said in a flash of sad anger, he said, 'Man, we want the same as everyone else wants, man. We want to be loved. We want to know people. And we want people to know us.'" The pastor said, I stared back in silence. In an instant, I realized that my view of serving the poor was a massive failure. Jesus reached out and touched this man that nobody else would touch. And we need to think about that. Oh, might our prayer be, "God, make me willing to be used by you for those lepers in my circle, my school, my neighborhood, whatever. For your glory, reach them through me with your gospel." Well, we don't have a lot of time here, but let's move on fourthly to the leper's cure. The leper's cure. We've seen his condition, his cry of desperation, humility, and faith, the compassion of the Lord, the glorious, gracious compassion of Jesus. Now, quickly, the cure, the leper's cure. It was immediate. First of all, it was immediate. It says immediately, well, when Jesus touched him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. It was sudden, complete. It was complete. How unlike TV preachers, faith healers, so-called on television. This was the power of God. It was undeniable. It was unmistakable. It's the same power that sets sinners free from the power and penalty of sin. When we come to him in repentance and faith, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. What a sight that must have been. If his fingers were stubs, if his toes were stubs, the scales, the sores, the ulcers, instantly, immediately the leprosy left him. It was immediate. Secondly, it was a testimony. It was a testimony. His healing was a testimony. Look at verse 14. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. The Old Testament law required that if someone's was healed of their leprosy, if someone's these things began to leave them, they were to go and be examined by a priest in the temple. the healed one was to bring sacrifices, and it was an 8-day procedure. This lasted 8 days. Can you imagine this leper making this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, presenting himself to the priest with the required offerings and sacrifices, going through the ceremonial washings and so on? What a powerful testimony to the religious leadership in Israel. Imagine this one coming, kind of like the man who had been born blind and was healed in John chapter 9. So this leper comes to the priest. Are you sure you really had leprosy, full-blown leprosy? Yes, I had leprosy. How were you healed? A man named Jesus touched me, and I was instantly changed. I was healed. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. It's interesting. Verse 17, we'll see it perhaps in a coming message where it says, on the next episode of healing, there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The word was getting out among the religious establishment. What is going on here? Who is this? Go and let your healing, your salvation, in our case, be a testimony to them. The leper's cure was immediate. It was a testimony. And thirdly, it brought joy. It brought joy. Mark 1:45, the parallel passage says, this man went out and began to spread the news everywhere. You could not contain him. Imagine the joy. Christ had healed him. He could go home to his family. He could feel the touch and the embrace of family members, a reunion. He could gather now with the people of God for worship. It's as if he was alive again. Two final implications. Your compassion and your cleansing. Your compassion, first of all. To believers. This is to believers. Dear ones, here we have Jesus who touched people, who healed them with his word. But the compassion, the willingness to do what others were not doing, were afraid to do, which was outside their sphere of thinking. His compassion for the broken, the hurting. And I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, will you ask God today, will you ask God this week to show you in your circle and to lead you to those that he would have you reach for Christ? Who are those that are marginalized? Who are those that if anybody is going to cross some barriers, going to cross some demarcations, for Christ's sake, to reach them? With the compassion, the love, the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Your compassion. Secondly, your cleansing. Your cleansing. Now, this is for those of you that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Young person, older person. This is a beautiful, powerful picture of what Christ does for spiritual leprosy, that which we've all been born with, who come to him in desperation, humility, and faith. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ for cleansing? Have you ever come and asked Christ to forgive you and for the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin? Have you ever done that? Or are you resting on your own righteousness? That is, as we said, a trapdoor to hell. Friend, you cannot presume upon that. You must trust in him alone, not rely on your works. What are you trusting in this morning? Let's pray. Please bow your heads. If you're here this morning, as we close, I'm just going to lead us in a simple prayer. You can pray this to the Lord in your heart. If God has been speaking, if God has convicted you that you have never truly been born again, you have never truly acknowledged your need, you've never believed that Jesus died in your place to provide you that righteousness, you've never called upon him, you've never cast yourself upon his mercy, you can do that right now. Pray in your heart. Father, I acknowledge that I am sinful. I am more sinful than I even recognize. But I believe that Jesus paid my debt. He took my punishment and offers me forgiveness. I turn to you. I turn from my sinful self, my sin, my wickedness, the evil in my heart, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me. Come into my life and thank you for making me your child. Father, thank you, Lord. Father, my heart has been challenged. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came and willingly died, that we could be cleansed of our sin, that we could be released and find healing, spiritual healing of soul and spirit. And one day, Lord, we're going to experience the redemption of our body, forever delivered from the limitations and the diseases and the weaknesses that plague these bodies. We praise you. We look forward to that. Father, take us into a world that is hurting and dying, that is alienated from you. Make us ambassadors, Father. Make us willing servants. Burden us for the lost and the broken and the dying. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.